If you have a Bible with you, I invite you to turn with me back to Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to look at those verses that we just read before we sang that hymn, the words given to the church in Smyrna, and of course given to all churches down through time, these letters to the church, very brief letters to the church. Now you will know that the if you looked at the notice sheet, the title for tonight is Keep Up the Good Work, which is okay to a point. But maybe it doesn't tell the whole story. Within the passage of scripture we read tonight, we've got those words, and I think those are some of the words that probably for many of us are known better in the old King James version. Be faithful even unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Actually, they're words that are particularly precious to Ruth and myself, because the church where we both found the Lord, the church where we came to know the Saviour when we were much in our youth, the congregation would sing those words as people emerged from the waters of baptism. And it was a time that was quite highly charged. As people came out of the water, the congregation would just break into song and sing those words. And it was, some traditions are not so good and some traditions are good, but we always thought that was a great tradition to sing those words. Because it is very much the case, isn't it? And that the believer who is baptized, who follows the Lord with that point of obedience, will be tested. And it is a reminder of the need to stay faithful, knowing of course that it is the Lord who grants the grace and the love and the strength to remain faithful. Smyrna was a church that was materially poor, but spiritually rich. God's standards are not the standards of this world. It's not a history lesson, but it is always useful to know, I think, the details behind a church, because the Lord uses the details of the church that obviously the friends, the believers at the church know, to be able to impart the message that he has for them. And I think we're seeing this, aren't we, as we start to go through the church, these churches. And for those of you who have been at this church for quite a while, or been believers for quite a while, I'm sure on many occasions preachers have preached through the seven churches. And we see these facts about the cities or the churches or the places where the church were used to picture how the Lord wants them to be. Smyrna, the city, was a rival to Ephesus. It claimed itself to be the first city of Asia in beauty, in literature, and in loyalty to Rome. It was an intensely loyal city. It was also noted as a centre of science and medicine. And it exists today, we're told, as a Turkish city of Izmir. From the beginning of Rome's rise to power, it was recognised as Rome's loyal ally. And in fact, the faithfulness and loyalty of those who lived there became proverbial. As an expression of loyalty to Rome, the city had erected a shrine to Roma, the Roman goddess, in round about 195 BC. And under the reign of the Roman Emperor Tiberius, Smyrna was chosen as the site for the temple to Tiberius. It is said, and probably more than legendary, that around 95 BC, the Roman army was facing a bitter winter, and the plight of the army was announced to the citizens of Smyrna. And many of them, when they heard it, just took their own clothing. Some of them, we're told, it's maybe more legend than reality, but some of them, we're told by historians, took their own clothing off their backs to send to the army, who were the Roman army, who were struggling in the winter. And so they were intensely loyal. And the believers were intensely loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. The church was probably founded by Paul during his third missionary journey. And if you want to look it up, it's probably covered in Acts chapter 19, verse 10, when we're told that in that area, every area heard the good news of the gospel. But this was a church that was to suffer persecution. And Polycarp, who is very well known as one of the early Christian martyrs, was a bishop of the church at this time, a pupil of John. He remained faithful to death. And that is so relevant, isn't it, in the news we constantly have as believers now through Barnabas Fund and other organisations, of the reality of persecution in our world, that people are quite literally being put to death because they are believers. It's desperately sad that when I come to a service, I almost have to pick which area of the world we're going to pray for when we're praying for persecuted believers. And there are so many areas when this goes on. Now, Polycarp's words are probably very well known, but I believe they bear repeating. Because Polycarp had been asked to say, as others were asked to say, that Caesar is Lord. And he was told to swear this and reproach Christ. And his reply, which has been proclaimed, I think, down from pulpits down through the centuries, and I'll read it again to you tonight. I'm sure you've heard this before if you're a believer. And his reply when he was asked to swear allegiance to Caesar was, 86 years I have served him. That's Christ, of course. And he never did me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Saviour? A little while later, after this, the proconsul said that he would cause Polycarp to be consumed by fire if he did not swear allegiance to Caesar and against Christ. And Polycarp replied, "Thou threatenest me with fire, which burneth for an hour, and after a little while is extinguished, but art ignorant of the fire of the coming judgment and of eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly." And shortly after saying that, he was burned at the stake. Becoming a Christian then meant great sacrifice. Becoming a Christian today in many parts of the world can mean great sacrifice. And you may say tonight, well, I don't have to undergo this, but I have great difficulties and great troubles in my life at the moment. And one of the key themes and one of the key aspects I want to draw out for us tonight, friends, as we look at this passage briefly, is to tell you that the Lord knows your situation. The Lord knows the end from the beginning. The Lord knows what you face in your situation at this time. You see, the city claimed to be first. I've already said that. And notice at the beginning of this short and brief letter to the church, we read right at the very beginning, these are the words of him in verse 8, who is the first and the last. You see, straight away, something is said which would really pick up upon what many in Smyrna said. They were the first. They were the first in loyalty to Rome and in all the other aspects that I've already mentioned. And so, right at the beginning, to the angel of the church at Smyrna, these are the words of him who is the first and the last. Jesus introduces himself as the first and the last. He is the exalted Christ, described in chapter 1, verses 12 to 20, which we looked at last week, and looked at in the introduction to this work. And it's important, isn't it, friends, to remember that we sometimes need in Scripture, it's important to look back. It's an introduction there which, if you like, it lengthens it out. It's been used by some as an illustration. It's been used by some. It's like a legal document. You know, if you've ever bought and sold a house, on the first page, the folk involved, the vendor, and the person buying the house are sort of listed in detail. And thereafter, they're referred to in a sort of a shorthand, aren't they? And in a sense, that happens here. I am the first and the last. And if you want to amplify that, if you want to put some flesh on the bones of that, you go back to chapter 1. And in particular, verses 12 to 20, to see who it is who is speaking and what these characteristics are. But the first and the last, quite simply, was an Old Testament title for God. In Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 6, we read these words. This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Our Lord is the first. He is a creator God. He is the last. He will come to judge the world. And this is a reaffirmation of the character of God. In all our difficulties, friends, and I don't know what difficulties you are facing. And in fact, there may be a way, isn't there, because of the difficulties of some that I've brought to you tonight, some may actually feel almost embarrassed and say, well, the little problems that I'm facing, can they interest the Lord when there are people in this world who are being persecuted? When there's a family like the Brennans who we pray for regularly, they're on our prayer diary, and they've had such a terribly rough time as a family during the past 4 weeks. And so my little problems? Well, yes, friend, that is true. Your little problems, they may not be little, but they are known to God. But little or large, they are known to God. And God is the first and the last, and he knows. This amazing God became man and was dead and came to life, 1 Peter chapter 3. Put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. The believers at Smyrna are about to undergo difficult times. Maybe you are too. Jesus said to all his disciples, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. James Ramsay, who wrote the commentary that's now sort of one of the oldest commentaries on Revelation, one of the oldest conservative scholars, says of this church of Smyrna, it's one of the two churches on which our Lord's approval is bestowed. And it's one of the most bitterly persecuted and impoverished. Singular holiness and faithfulness is sure to beget the hatred of the world. Now, his language may be a bit quaint because he was lecturing some years ago, but holiness, singular holiness, true holiness and faithfulness is sure to beget, to bring about the hatred of the world. But then he goes on, and maybe this, and I trust it might be an encouragement to any here tonight who are finding really Christian life difficult. He said, this very hatred is then made the instrument of still higher spiritual attainment, and so the occasion of a richer spiritual blessing. In his commentary on the church at Smyrna, though, James Ramsay goes on, and I find this quite a chilling statement. He gives two reasons why the world does not persecute the church. Now, we all know that the church is persecuted. Christians are persecuted. But in some areas of the world, the church isn't persecuted. And maybe we feel, you know, we've got these freedoms, haven't we? And we give thanks for the freedoms we've got to worship. James Ramsay gives two reasons, and these are—I found these quite chilling when I read them. Two reasons why the world does not persecute the church. One, the church is so corrupt it's barely distinguishable from the world. And I have to say, in some cases, that's true, isn't it? Some cases, the methods of worship don't seem to be very different from the way that the world goes about things. And secondly, the church is regarded as too powerless to be worthy of notice. We have to guard against these, don't we, friends? Keep up the good work. Now, keep up the good work is, I don't know what it does to you when you saw that, but I couldn't help thinking when I was preparing over the last week or so for tonight, and it kept coming back to me, and I'm not sure that it should have done, but do you remember the programme Are You Being Served? And you remember young Mr. Grace, who used to appear out of the woodwork almost, didn't he? And he used to say, you know, you're all doing very well. And basically, he was really saying, keep up the good work, wasn't he? You know, with the undertone, actually, he didn't really have a clue what was going on. And we've got a sort of a general heading, haven't we, to these lookings at these churches as an off-church report. There's lots of off, isn't there? There's Ofsted, there's Ofwat, there's almost any industry appears to have its off office, and then reports are made. Now, at the moment, I happen to be working part-time in a school, which, frankly, is one of the, in terms of results, is one of the best, it is the best school I've ever worked in my life, and it's right at the end of my career. And in the last two inspections, it's Ofsted inspections, it's been credited as being outstanding, even to the extent that that in one particular area, the school itself said to the inspectors, you know, we just think we're good on this. And the inspector said, actually, no, we actually think you're outstanding. It's not often the inspectors raise the statement for the school. Now, the reason I'm saying this is, That even this school, which in fact for the 11 to 16 schools is in the top 25 in the nation, not just in this area, in the nation for results that it gets at the age of 16 for young people, has not been told just keep up the good work. It has been given one or two areas to look at. And you see, that I believe is what the Lord does to the church at Smyrna. I believe it what it does to us. Even on our mountaintop experience, the Lord still has more for us. And so keep up the good work, I think, is only half of it. In fact, it's probably less than half of it. And I want us to look then, as we move on, really towards conclusion, a little bit more about what the Lord knows and what is coming. The Lord to the church here is very specific. He says in verse 9, I know your afflictions and poverty, yet you're rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews but are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you. Do you notice these action verbs here? I know, twice. Do not be afraid. I tell you, the devil will come and put some of you in prison. Smyrna was used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament to translate the Hebrew word for myrrh. Now, we've just got past Christmas, haven't we? And we know, don't we, that the wise men bought three gifts, and a substance of the one was myrrh. I'm sure many of us know, though it's perhaps not so well known, that myrrh was used at the burial of our Lord Jesus Christ, recorded for us in John 19, verse 39. Myrrh was used at a birth, and it was also used at a burial. And its association with death perfectly pictures the suffering church at Smyrna. Our Lord says to the church, he knows their afflictions and their poverty. You may have tribulation. Tribulation means living in oppression. And there may be someone here tonight, because I believe the word of God should always be applied, and you are oppressed with various spiritual aspects of your life at the moment. It may be that you have someone in your family who's not a believer, and they are throwing your beliefs in your face, or maybe throwing some of the things that happened to you in your face, and you are finding it so very difficult. That may not be the case, but if it is, the Lord does know. He knows when we're under oppression, and for each of us there are times in our spiritual lives, isn't there, when that is so, and he knows. And he says that those who are under oppression will have their resources cut off. The devil will put some of you in prison to test you. You will suffer for persecution for 10 days. In this world, in the 21st century, believers are in prison. Believers who are not in prison lose their jobs in some countries, don't get promotion. They're passed over because they're believers. They become poorer in physical terms, in material possessions, than they might be. And our Lord knows your poverty. He knows their poverty. And yet he says, you are rich. The word that's used for poverty there is a Greek word which refers to abject poverty. It's not just poverty. It's not just a standard of living that's declined slightly. It's the poverty that leads to begging. And that's the state. He knows that some of them, quite simply, had lost their livelihood. Some of them were in grave difficulty materially because they were believers. But, he says, you are rich for all eternity because you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, if we ever dare to feel slightly sorry for ourselves because the Christian life deals with us in such a way that we see that we don't have what some others have, and just for a moment we dare to feel a little bit sorry for ourselves, think back to the verse that I read at the beginning of our worship tonight in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Consider the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. The Lord is quite specific with them. In verse 10, he tells them exactly what is going to happen. If you want to look this up in detail, then by all means go to a good conservative commentary. I'm not going to look at what, with time moving on, I'm not going to look at these things in detail tonight. But the basic fact of the matter is that as those who are standing four square on the word of God and are remaining loyal, they are going to face prison and persecution. It stands to reason, doesn't it, if you think about it? If they are going to be loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ in a city that prides itself in being loyal to Rome, where people are required to say that Caesar is Lord, there is the perfect recipe for Christians to be persecuted. That's the perfect environment for Christians to be persecuted, isn't it? There is no way out for them. But the Lord is also very gracious, and he says to them that it will be of a very fixed duration, for 10 days. In Revelation, the number 10 is the meaning, conveys the meaning of fullness. It's a symbolic number. It expresses completeness of a period of suffering, which is a number. And I looked up quite a few commentators, and they were all saying the same thing, and not borrowing from each other, I hasten to add. It's neither too long nor too short, and its termination is sure. He says, you will be persecuted, but it will be for a limited period of time. And then the glorious conclusion to this passage that we've read. There is no eternal death for those who are the Lord's. In verse 11 he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Can I just remind you again tonight, friend, that is the text for all of us, to remind ourselves that yes, it's the church that Smyrna is being spoken to. But as Guy said last week, what we have here is a reminder to all churches. It's a reminder to us at Trinity Free. You know, listen, this is what I am saying. In times when you stand four square for the word of God, you can expect to face some sort of persecution. Let him hear what the church says. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. The second death is the lake of fire. It's in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14. If you haven't, you're not sure, by all means look it up. In Revelation 20, 14, death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Verse 15 is quite chilling. If anyone's name, this is Revelation 20 still, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. There is no neutrality with God. You're either his through Christ's saving work, or, friend, you are thrown into the lake of fire. And there is a powerful promise, and I close with this tonight. And it's a promise to all Christians down through the ages. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you a crown of life.